just going to turn this over here. Hopefully this will all work out. If the technology works, we'll all be good. Okay. I'm just going to talk my way through this. Hope that doesn't bother anyone there. But we're from Grace Baptist Mission. See if the laser works. There we go. Ministry of Intercity Baptist Church. Lord willing, we'll be going to Kenya, East Africa, in the very near future. You can see how to spell our very long name there. It's real easy if you just kind of break it up into three parts. Huff. Let me use the other laser here. Huff, Stut, Lur. Three parts, real easy. Just get those three parts down and you got it. It's not so complicated. Kenya is the place, Lord willing, we will be going in the very near future. As you can see, it borders many other countries. Really, Kenya and Nairobi in particular is the gateway to East Africa. It's a very strategic city. The UN is there, and so there's all kinds of employees and ambassadors. Just about any country that can afford it has an embassy in Nairobi on one side of town. So there's lots of internationals there. That means there's lots of money there. The Kenyan government is based out of Nairobi. There's all kinds of activity that goes in and out of Nairobi. So it's a strategic city. Borders all these various countries. Many of these speak the same language, Swahili, which is English and Swahili are kind of the main languages in Kenya. But Swahili is spoken in many of these other countries. Kenya is very diverse. I'm just going to show you a number of pictures here just to give you an idea of the terrain, what the country's like. There are two mountains, if I understand correctly, in Africa with snow on them. One of them is Mount Kenya. One is just south of Kenya and used to be in Kenya, and that is, does anybody know? Kilimanjaro. The two mountains with snow on the top. So maybe there's others in South Africa that I'm not aware of, but from what I understand, that's most of the mountains in Africa. It also borders the Indian Ocean. As you can see, it's a famous tourist place for many Europeans to come for vacations and things. A very beautiful area. Lots of different terrain. There's tropical areas. There's mountainous areas. There's deserts, dry areas. Very different terrain no matter where you go. You bump into lakes. You bump into beautiful soda. They're called soda lakes. They have a lot of ash in them. And they attract various kinds of birds. Certain places are bird watchers' paradise. In Kenya, you see the big savanna fields, you see the rocky terrain, you see gigantic termite hills. It's just one place to another you travel. Mombasa starts at sea level and works its way up to Kenya, which is a mile-high city on the equator. Kenya? In Nairobi, yes. And so it's just lots of different elevations within the country. Of course, animals are a big attraction if you come to Kenya, and so you see all the main animals. Hopefully you don't bump into this too often, but you almost have to. That's a rare sight, to be honest with you. I don't think I've seen too many of that myself. But you will bump into elephants if you go to the right places. Cheetah, difficult to see, but you can pay lots of money to see them if you'd like. The hippo, zebra, this is a warthog, if you may have seen some of these. Rhino. So they have all the traditional African animals, and lots of tourists like to come to some of the parks and pay an enormous amount of money to go into those parks and see these animals. Of course, the Indian Ocean is right there, and lots of snorkeling, beautiful white sand beaches in some areas. The coast on the eastern side of Kenya is very Arab, Arab influence. And so the Swahili spoken there is very pure, lots of Muslim influence there. That's all along the coast. Just to give you an idea where Kenya is, what it looks like, where Nairobi is, within the city, obviously right here. This is one of the major ports on the eastern side of Africa. And there's a road, one of the main roads that goes right up here into Nairobi. So these are some of the other major cities. Everything really above this line right here, all this is very deserty, and it's not really populated very much. There are tribes that live up there, but it's pretty sparse. It's also very dangerous, especially over here along the Somali side. There's only military armed caravans will take people up in that direction because of the Al-Qaeda types that like to run around and various other dangerous situations up there, cattle raiders, lots of different dangerous things. But Nairobi, you never know being here, because really this is not that far. Kenya is about the size of Texas, so it's not like it's not as big as the United States. But yet, because it's so difficult to travel, you really are quite a ways away from that sort of danger, at least when you're living in Nairobi. which is the city we're hoping to go to. A city of about 5 million people. It looks very modern many times. They have skyscrapers. They have some big, impressive buildings. You would never want to be in one of these buildings if there was a fire, because elevators and things don't work like they should, and things are not well maintained. But it does certainly has the appearance of a modern city many times. Give you more perspective. There's a game park right on the south of the city, and you can't usually see Rhino, you know, from downtown Ann Arbor, but give you an idea of what it looks like. Nairobi has the nickname of Nairobbery because crime is very bad. Carjackings, all sorts of violence, garbage disposal is a problem in many parts. It's struggling with the urban problem, the problems urban areas have, except it's in a third world, so the problems are even more compounded. The roads are have rules, but not too many people like to follow them, so you can be ready for just about anything. You can expect, if there's a traffic jam and you're going one direction, sometimes you can expect three lanes around you going the other direction. So you just have to be ready for anything. And it's a lot of fun. I kind of enjoy it because you're driving on the other side of the road and you're driving with a stick on the other side of the road with the steering wheel on the other side of the car. And you're weaving in and out of stuff, and they have roundabouts. You never know what roundabouts are. So you don't really have to stop ever unless there's oncoming traffic right at you, which does occur. But you can mix all kinds of nerve-wracking driving for the females in the vehicle, but it's a lot of fun for the guys in the car because they get to experience everything that comes with that. You may have heard of this. Back before 2001, 9/11, this didn't make a lot of news, but same guy who trained the folks to run into the Twin Towers bombed the American Embassy in the heart of Nairobi, as well as the one in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, and killed over 300 Kenyans, maybe one American in the process. Did the same thing in Tanzania, but just caused total devastation in the heart of Nairobi. The American Embassy ended up moving to a couple different locations and now has high caliber machine guns on all corners, and it's a much more secure place. But Bin Laden caused much of this destruction in the city. Some of the missionaries we're going to be working with are the Weavers. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with them, but this is Joel and Marianne Weaver and their children. This is a little bit of an older picture. We were just with them last week, and we're still recovering a little bit from jet lag, and if I sound a little nasal, that's because I am. But getting over my cold. But so some of these pictures are real fresh here. This was taken just last week. This is Mrs. Marianne Weaver, and this is the pastor's wife from Lake Orion, First Baptist in Lake Orion. We had a pastor-deacon conference there at the camp that I'm getting ready to tell you about. And this is Joel with some of his pretzels that we brought over for him that he was thrilled about. So just to give you an idea of what's going on. We're going to be involved in church planning in Nairobi. That's going to be one aspect of our focus. This is actually a picture of the church that Joel is currently working in, Joel Weaver. They have a tent, and they rent a section of land in a really expensive area of Nairobi. They're trying to plant a church there. This area of Nairobi has first world prices for land, but the people have third world jobs and income. So it's extremely difficult to find a plot of land that they can get and actually afford to buy. So they are currently renting this area. When we were there in 2002, they were renting a school, kind of a private boarding school with its own swimming pool. So we were having baptisms there in the pool. And they've since moved to this location now. And this is, again, just last week. This is Angie here playing her flute. Give you an idea of what it's going. Of course, any mission is interested in eventually turning what they're doing over to the nationals and getting out of the way. And so we're aiming for an indigenous policy in what we do, whether it's a camp, whether it's a college, whether it's church planning, self-governing, self-supporting, and self-propagating. And that is difficult in a third world situation, context. But that's really the challenge that we've got to go after. Very briefly, I've got this in different parts, so hopefully you'll be able to put all the different parts together. But what you're seeing right now is a camp that is located on about 100 acres of land outside of Nairobi to the southeast. And in this camp is using about the back third of that 100 acres. It was purchased by the sale of 3 acres of mission land located in a very expensive part of Nairobi. This camp is approximately 25 minutes away from one of the largest airports in Africa, Jomo Kenyatta Airport in Nairobi. It's just a little bit to the southeast of Nairobi, and just a very strategic location. What you're seeing here are just a few of the buildings that missionary Joel Weaver has built. He's an accomplished builder in Kenya. He's very familiar with how they build and is good at building those sorts of things. You're looking at a dining hall, a chapel here that we have already used for a couple pastor deacon conferences, a number of different purposes. That sort of, it's just kind of an all-purpose building. Because Kenya is it's a city on the equator, but it's a mile high, the temperature is always very mild. So you build a building, you don't have to worry about ventilation systems, you don't have to worry about much other than concrete, steel, a roof, and some windows. And so you've got a year-round building, always ready to be used. This building here is probably going to last 50 years and not need anything, right? It's not going to need a paint job, it's not going to need a new ventilation system, it's not going to need much of anything. It's going to last forever. So anything we build in this location, whether you build it this way, you've got a roof that lasts 30 years with a grass hut like that, grass roof, or you build it this way, you've got longevity in the income or the investment you make in the facilities, which is a tremendous asset to being in such a strategic city, in a strategic place, East Africa. Just all these things coming together is exciting from my perspective. This is the 100 acres, part of the 100 acres you're looking at. It's out in the middle of nowhere in some ways, but yet not that far from Nairobi. And this building here was built to be a college building. When I was there in 2002, this was just being finished, and we had kind of a groundbreaking meeting there. It was designed to be kind of a small, you know, maybe 5 to 15 students with a small classroom, small library, a kitchen that they would cook their own things in, very self-supporting type scenario. Teacher would come in, teach. I'll explain more about that soon. This is the camp facility that missionary Joel Weaver has built, and he's running camps there about half the year, conferences like we just had last week. Pastor Deacon Conference, we just preached at him for 2.5 days, gave him some theological material. We had pastors and deacons from all over Kenya who came to this part of this independent Baptist movement in Kenya. And so we're just able to do some really unique things. And one of the things I'm excited about with this is that we really have the opportunity to impact the whole country through this and beyond. Because most missionaries can't say, hey, come to my place and we'll have a week-long preaching conference and I'll put you up and I'll take care of your food needs and you got hot showers over here. And this has all that. It has solar power and hot water in the cabins. It's got the toilets. It's got a dining hall. And you can feed. We fed 100 pastors and deacons and their wives for about $1,000 week-long. I mean, that was the whole price for bringing them in. So we're just able to do things that most people cannot do on the mission field with this kind of a resource. This is the back end of the 100 acres. Way up here, you probably can barely see a line, is the Mombasa Road, which goes from Mombasa to Nairobi. So we're right off the main road. This hill right here is known as Lukenya. Everybody knows where Lukenya is because there's a big hill that sticks out right next to the road. So it's, you say the camp is at Lukenya, everybody knows where that is. You can see some of the information I put here. So many purposes and things that can be done here. This is a basketball court he's installed, volleyball, sand volleyball court, soccer field, baseball diamond. The Kenyans, you know, don't have everything we have in this country. So you pull out a big ball and they're happy for 3 or 4 days with the big ball. You know, we can only do that for about 10 minutes with our kids, right? We got to do something else. Well, so you can be much more simpler with what you do. And they have modeled their camp after the wild. So, you know, when they have a camp, they'll have 3 or 4 services a day, similar to the wilds. The wilds have actually helped them and with their philosophy, trained them, given them a lot of instruction on how to do things. There's so much more I could tell you about that, but we got to keep going. Just a picture of the camp some of the campers, cabins. This was probably a couple years ago. Because it's a mile-high city on the equator, everything grows all the time. Never gets below 55, 50 degrees. So when we were there just a few weeks ago, these plants here are all about 3 times the size of that. And this is just a year or two ago. So they're turning this once barren savanna scrubby area into a very shady, cool, fun place to be for camp, conferences, instruction, just you name it. The opportunities are there. This was just last week. This was the conference we had. We put everybody out front of the, this is the dining hall. You probably saw the dining hall and how barren it looked a few minutes ago. Well, this is what happens after about 2 or 3 years. You have these huge plants growing all over the place. And These were all the pastors and deacons who came. If you know Pastor Marino from up in Lake Orion, he's over here. And I think this is Joel Weaver probably right here. We had another pastor from North Carolina who joined us. We had about seven people from Lake Orion and one guy from Inner City and a pastor from North Carolina who all met at the camp. We invited these pastors and deacons from all over Kenya to come. And we had our theme here, becoming an honorable vessel in the Master's hand, put together a booklet that we created of our own sermons and messages, which was, boy, I should have counted how many sermons they heard each day, but they sat on chairs with absolutely no padding for approximately 12 hours a day, for two straight days, plus a night and a morning. So, believe me, they had opportunities to get up, and we gave them some free times and things, but let's put it this way, most of the Americans could not sit down at the end of the conference without a very sore portion of the body. And they just sat there and listened, to us speaking through a translator most of the time. So it's just incredible opportunities, very patient people, just great opportunity. Okay, a little history. What you were looking at there a minute ago, the 100 acres, used to be or was purchased with the sale of the 3 acres that this building stood on. This is the old college building, the old mission house that was started by Joel Weaver's father, Ed Weaver. It's a lot of history here. I'm just jumping over. But those missionaries who were there really started about 40 years ago, started this Bible college, which has been in and out of existence. When I was there, it was in existence at a very part-time basis in a rented room in Nairobi. Five assistant pastors, were some of my students. Of course, our theme, committing to faithful men who shall be able to teach others, the same thing. The sale of this land bought the 100 acres, and the purpose has been to get a college out there. But currently, the college is not in operation. There's no missionary to run it. They've got the land, they've got electricity, they've got water, but there's nobody who has the training and background to do what needs to be done to get some kind of ministerial training program, Bible college, institute, whatever you want to call it, up and going. Give you an idea of some of the churches that are involved in these. All these have been missionary plants by various missionaries, Ed Weaver, Joel Weaver, other missionaries he's no longer in Kenya, he is on the other side of town. But this is downtown Nairobi, some of the different church plants, different names. We helped with this church plant, and that's currently the Weaver's church plant that I showed you some pictures of, just to give you an idea of Nairobi churches. And there are a few others here that I'm not listing, but these are where some of these students are coming from. That's what I'm trying to help you understand, is how do we get students? They just come out of the woodwork, or where they come from? Well, we have personal relationships with churches and agreements with churches so that everybody is on board and they're going to help. Theoretically, the idea is that churches will sponsor a student to come to the school and help pay for him, because we have to find ways in the third world to educate their leadership, or it's not going to happen. And American money can't do it forever. So we've got to find ways that the nationals can continue to do it. And so through cooperative agreements, through sponsorship, we get these students there, teach them how to do things, eventually teach the teachers and get out of the way and let them go. More ideas about where these churches come from. Ed Weaver was really one of the first independent Baptist missionaries to get into Kenya with a special registration and begin planting churches. And so he planted, he kind of did what the Apostle Paul did. He'd walk into a community, he'd be there for a couple months, and there'd be a group of believers, he'd kind of get things rolling, and he'd move on. And so he was able to plant a lot of churches that way. And not all those churches have survived because of that church planting methodology, but a number of them have. And a number of the guys he saw at that conference came from these churches. So you can see where some of these guys are coming from. Western, which would be over here, obviously. Central and Mount Kenya area. Eastern, over here this way. Coastal, Mombasa, and south here to Tanzania. That's where these guys are coming from. And we see ourselves going over there as church planters on the southeast side of Nairobi, helping to get these men to starting new churches, helping them plant churches, and then training them through the Bible college. Just some effort, or just an explanation a little bit of where we're at. In the past, there have been some efforts at training, and that's, you see the college building here, that really a multi-purpose building that was used as a college. There have been some graduations. Some of these students, these two guys right here were my students when I were there. I think they're receiving like a 2 or 3 year certificate, and then I was trying to help them get a bachelor's. So I was working them through Greek and through OTI, Old Testament Introduction, New Testament Introduction, some other things. These are some of the things that have happened. Pastor Refresher Courses, 3-acre campus in Nairobi, which helped accomplish all this. But there were some leadership problems, and for various complicated reasons that I don't want to get into at this point, the college is not currently in operation, and it's actually under an entirely new board and an entirely new church and an entirely new city, otherwise known as Detroit Inner City and Grace Baptist Mission. And that's one of the key reasons why we feel a whole lot more confidence in joining with them to go back to Nairobi to do what has been tried a time or two before. Clicker working here. There we go. Currently, we have this relocation outside of Nairobi to a recently purchased 100-acre campus. It was just purchased, I think, in 2000, possibly, the land you see there. Basic buildings are being developed. They're built. There's an infrastructure. They've got a couple boreholes. They've got electricity there. The missionary that I've shown you some pictures of, Joel Weaver, is an accomplished builder in third-world environments in East Africa. And so he's built auditoriums bigger than this. He built one that seats 1,400, and he's built a number of smaller ones. He's built all the buildings on the camp. So if you want to build anything, he's still got a few years in him, and we hopefully will be able to take advantage of his expertise. But there's nobody really who can head up the college end of things. He received a bachelor's and went straight back to Kenya back in the, 50s, 60s, maybe early 70s. Not sure exactly how old he is. He's in his 50s, so whatever age that would be in school, that's where he is. He just got back out there, started planting churches. And so he doesn't have the qualifications or the training or the patience either, probably, to work in a more academic environment. And so we're trying to raise a group of 2 to 4 or 5 missionary families who will go out there, act as teachers and church planners, to take this process, this independent Baptist movement, give them the doctrinal foundation that they do not have right now, give them solid training, especially the guys in Nairobi, and eventually back away. Give them the college. I mean, the investment of the property here, the land, the camp, is something we're going to eventually have to transition to where we indigenize what we're doing. The future, we're hoping to do these kind of things, certificates, bachelor's degrees, possibly master's degrees, some type of seminars that take place on a quarterly basis, conferences, retreats, a resident-type program where they live out there on the 100 acres, as well as a non-resident program, so that because Kenya, you can get around. They have these things called matatus, which are something that would you put your life in danger getting into one of them, but you can get around the country in those. They're like minivans that they pack as many people as possible in and travel around the country and for a very cheap price. So you can do long-distance training with folks 3-4 times a year. Many of them have more free time than we have in the States, so they can come spend a week with you. And you can preach at them all week, and you can walk them through a class or a seminar, and you can give them the education that many of us don't have time for because we're so busy with all the things that keep us busy in this country. Again, the missionaries that we're hoping to work with, the Weavers here, this is us just taken last week. And this is the camp land behind us. We're actually standing in the college building that is currently serving as the home for these folks because they're out here with helping monitor the camp a little bit better. You can just barely see the buildings way back there. So all that land between us and the camp buildings is just sitting there waiting for somebody to come out and to do something with it. So what are we trying to do? Some of our objectives: to enlist prayer and financial support for our future ministry, the prospering of our plans and the Lord's timing. We would love to be over there tomorrow, but the Lord has other plans. So we're hopefully, I think I skipped a slide there. If I can get back to it, maybe not. I have to go back to the computer there. I went too far. I have 3 more objectives I need to give you. There we go. Hopefully it won't move. Here we go. Okay, we're good. Number 3, to prepare ourselves for our future ministry with church planning. When we go over there, we are going to have a multifaceted ministry. Church planning, educating, a liaison with Kenyan churches and pastors. The camp ministry that's there. We're going to have opportunities to preach for teen camp and singles camp and whatever camps they have there, as well as coordinating with missionaries, keeping missionaries happy and trying to encourage their students to come to the college. All that takes abilities that, Lord willing, we have. Number 4, to prepare to start a ministerial training program, this Bible college, getting that off the ground. What does a curriculum look like? How do you guarantee the quality? All those things that take, in this country, scores of people to do, we're going to do with about 3 or 5 guys, Lord willing. And it's a much smaller program. We're not talking about multiple thousands of students. Number 5, to enlist and lead a team of missionary church planners /teachers who will help us train faithful men who will teach others what they have learned. So that's what we're trying to do. We'd appreciate your prayers. Please take a prayer card back there. Keep us in your prayers. We may get a piece of paper back there that if you'd like to ever get email updates or anything, I promise I will not send you lots of spam, but if you'd like to get an update every now and then of where we are and what we're doing, we'd love to send that out to you and keep you informed. So we would appreciate your prayers. I'll turn it back to Pastor Matt.
Question for you.
Yeah.
Do the Howells in Tanzania have a ministry training program there? How are you going to relate with them?
Rob Howell, if you know Rob, is approximately 10 hours by vehicle away from Nairobi. And he is while he's in the second largest city in Tanzania, which is Mwanza, it is a whole step down from Nairobi. So while if he wanted to, he could send students there, and we'd be happy to work with him. We're on the same page in all areas, and he's sent out of inner city. It may not make the most sense in the world for him to do that because he's got a real thorough pastoral training model that he's doing himself. He's got his own little Bible Institute where he spends quality time with these guys and trains them, as well or better than a lot of people could do. And he's doing that in a very localized, rural area. When I say rural, it is rural, but it's not rural. But it's definitely not Nairobi. So I don't know if that answers the question, but I think he would almost be better off keeping his guys there, training them like he's training them for their ministry there and letting them at it. Then shipping them up to us.
So if we send somebody there from the seminary to teach at your school, then they could go down there as well.
And, oh yeah.
Kill two birds with one.
Exactly, and we certainly would. We're trying to. I mean, believe me, I've got all kinds of ways to coordinate and do things like that.
Right. But they don't speak English. Those people in that way. They would,
right.
He would probably have to use a translator.
Right.
One
of the great advantages of Nairobi is 75-80% of the people in the Nairobi area and beyond speak English. So an American can walk in there and immediately have ministry that you can't do in Tanzania, where it's strictly Swahili and very little English. You've got to have, and the culture is far enough separated. Nairobi's a little more Western. They're used to Westerners. Mwanza, it's a little more unusual, and they're not quite so used to that. Okay.
Good. Thank you.
Feel free to ask more questions afterwards.
All right. You ready? Okay. We're going to send the children upstairs with our brother, Dave. And, okay, great. And then we'll ask our sister, Angie, Dan's wife, to come and minister to us in song. My wife will be accompanying her. All right. Thank you.
Times when
And music tonight. I'm going to have our brother Al Paraki come right now, give us the word. Now, don't worry if you run over a little bit. We are eager to hear the word of God. Give it to us.
And good evening. Thank you, Angie, for that beautiful music. You know, that song reminds me of what Isaiah said in chapter 6 of Isaiah. When he was listening to the voice of those angels, and they said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." And that is what we are. I hope all of us came to the point of seeing ourselves as sinners, dirty, disobedient children, that we came to the point of realizing that we need cleansing, that we need to be saved. You know, right now in the Philippines, this coming week is a great celebration in the Philippines, especially during Good Friday in the Philippines. There will be some people who will literally hang on the cross, crucify themselves. And on the streets, they would march and inflict wounds on their bodies. We call them the flagellantes. And they believe, if you ask them why they are doing that, because they want to pay for their sins. Is that right? No, somebody paid for that already. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, out of the words that came out from the lips of Jesus was, "It is finished." The work of salvation is finished. Because salvation is the work of God, it is not the work of men. But sometimes we are still misled by our thinking. We want to go to heaven by our own good works. You cannot. You just cannot. That's why Christ died. And that was when I was about 17 years old, when the Lord just spoke to me and I said, "Lord, I need cleansing. I'm a liar. I'm a dishonest person. I need you. I confess to you my sins. And I thank that the Lord Jesus Christ came to pay for my sins." And that night, I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the beginning of transformation. I am just excited this morning because my boyhood friend here, Roger, is here, and to his friends. If you want to know about my secrets, you ask him. And his secrets too. But that is just between both of us. And in fact, last week we were just talking through the phone. And we were at the midst of shedding tears. While he was sharing with me and I was sharing with him where we came from. Very poor families. We never dreamed that we will be here. We will make it to the United States. But by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, He gave us this opportunity to come to the States and enjoy the blessings here. He was crying. I was about to cry while he was talking on the phone. Because of the Lord's goodness, the Lord's mercy upon our lives. Well, the 7 days of missions conference just went fast. This is now the last night. And you know, I'm reminded of that verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, which says, "In everything, there's a time for everything." And this is the time to close it, to close our conference. And I really praise the Lord that during this time of conference, we were greatly blessed by the messages given by fellow missionaries. It was a blessing to listen to them. Brother Jeremy, Dodelia, and Brother Don, for the messages that they gave. Because we missionaries need feeding also. Sometimes you just keep on preaching and preaching, and we ourselves need to be fed. And that was a time for feeding. And what a joy and a privilege for myself and my wife to be in different homes to enjoy the meals from different families. Please know that we really appreciated that, going to those homes. And enjoy the big room in the parsonage. We really enjoyed living there. Pastor gave us a big room there for two small people. And praise God that we have that opportunity. Being the last night of our conference, I would like to take you also to the last book of the Holy Scriptures. And that is the book of Revelation. Start from Genesis, and the last book is the book of Revelation. Probably some of you have read already this book. And our text is taken from this great book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is a book of hope. It is a book of hope. Because it tells us of the glorious, victorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He will be coming back in glory. And every eye shall see Him. And we find that in the book of Revelation. To vindicate the righteous and judge the wicked. So don't worry about these wicked people. The time will come and God will judge them. They will give an account before the Lord for what they have done. And that will happen, certainly happen. He will return to rescue His people and settle accounts with all who defy His name. So many today are defying the name of Christ. They don't want any more that the Word of God will be taught in a public school. No more. And that is very sad. That here in America, they won't allow that anymore. That you cannot go into schools anymore and teach about the Bible. So sad. But those people who were responsible for that will face before the bar of judgment and will give account before the Lord. And the book of Revelation is a book of warning also. And it was written, just a little background about this book before we go to our text tonight. This was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. If you know, you have studied about that. And according to Bible scholars, that these churches, if you read chapter 1, verse 11, churches which really existed during the time of Apostle John. They were existing churches when John was instructed to write to them. A time when they were experiencing persecutions by Roman authorities during that time. That's why they were persecuted. That's why John was exiled to the Isles of Patmos because of that. And many of them were killed. And Apostle John, who is the writer of this book, was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was exiled to the Isles of Patmos because he refused to stop preaching the Word of God. Nobody can stop him. And because of that, he was exiled. And not only that, about this Isle of Patmos where John was exiled, it was a very small island in the Aegean Sea, about 50 miles east of or west of Ephesus. And this was used by the Romans for penal purposes, for political abandonment. And in verse 7, if you read verse 7 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, Apostle John there announced the return of Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 7. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. How is that possible? You know, before the television was invented, How can it be possible that every eye shall see Christ when he comes? But it's possible today. When our famous boxer Pacquiao boxed, the whole world saw him boxing. Every eye saw him, won that fight. Our champion boxer. And that is what we find in verse 7. He will come as a glorious, powerful king. And those who pierce his side will see him. He is going to defeat Satan. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the beginning and the end to all existence. He is the Almighty, the powerful God, the sovereign God. Evil and justice will not forever prevail. God's final judgment will put an end to it when Jesus Christ will come. And he's coming. We don't know when, but the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He is sovereign. He is still in control. Everything. But the very important note that I would like to share with you tonight is this. We need to be certain of our commitment, our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to escape the judgment of God. And I hope nobody here tonight. God did not send you here for just because of accident. I'm the Lord. The Lord sent you here for a purpose. And I hope you can truly say that you have established that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? You come to him and confess your sins and by faith accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not by religion. It is not by baptism. Some people think because they are members of the church already or baptized that they are Christians. So many people who are baptized and members of the church will go to hell. Even in many Protestant churches. They were just baptized. They are just members. But they cannot really say that they have that personal relationship with Christ. That they love Christ. That every morning they come to Christ and express their love and worship to the Lord. They saw that if they go to church in the morning, that's fine, that they are Christians already. In the Philippines, you ask Filipinos there, are you a Christian? Oh yeah. I go to church. After going to church, back again to their stealing in the government. My good friend knows that. There are so many nominal Christians, just in name. Because if you can truly say that you have that personal relationship with the Lord, then you start to hate sin. You start to hate lying. You start to hate a compromising life. You hate pornography. Adultery, fornication. That's why if you say that you are a Christian and you still enjoy the things of the world, maybe you're just a Christian by name. Just in the name, just in the lips. Here. That's why I would like you to really examine your life tonight. I would examine myself. Do I really have that personal relationship? If you don't, settle that tonight. Because I said this is a very important note. As I'm giving this introduction, we need to be certain. We need to be sure that we have that relationship with Christ. Now our text tonight is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Pastor said I could preach for 2 hours, so. Anyway, I'm going home, so, tonight. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. As we go along, we will just be giving comments here. Now, going to verse 12 of that chapter, or verse 12 of chapter 1. John, the Apostle John, saw the seven candlesticks. Chapter 1, verse 12. Or lampstand. And you know this, you know the, those that represent the churches, the seven churches. And in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, stands one like the Son of Man. And that is no other else than the Lord Jesus Christ, standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, or standing in the midst of the seven churches. Jesus stands among them. This is a wonderful picture of Christ standing in the midst of the churches. Jesus Christ stands among them because he is there watching over his church. He is there watching over his flock. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He loves us so much that he follows us with his mercy and with his grace. He is always there to care for us, to protect us. Standing, no matter what the church faces, Jesus Christ is always there with all his encompassing love and reassuring power. Because Jesus cannot abandon his church, cannot abandon his people, even though sometimes we turn our back from the Lord. He is always there. The Word of God says, for he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is what the Bible says. Jesus cannot abandon his church. I will build my church, he said in Matthew 16, and the gates of hell cannot stop it, cannot prevail against it. And then in verses 8, 17, and 18 of chapter 1, John must have wondered if the church will survive. And all of a sudden, according to that verse, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in splendor and glory, reassuring John that everything will be all right. That everything will be all right. In verse 17, John fell at Jesus' feet as dead. And Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. And Jesus said, in verse 18, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ holds the key to heaven. It's not Peter who holds the key. It's Jesus Christ, not Peter. He alone can free us from the bondage of sin, not Peter. He alone has the power and authority. He alone is the one who assures us of life and resurrection. He rose from the dead on the third day. And that brings us to our text here from chapter 2, 1 to 7. This was the first letter written to this church, and this is the church of Ephesus. This is the church that we are going to consider tonight. Now, the location of this church, the city of Ephesus in chapter 2, it says here, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in the right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. The location of the church is at the city of Ephesus. This is the capital of Asia Minor, the city of Ephesus. It is the center of land and sea trade. Very popular city. It is an important city. The major industry of the city is the making of idols. That is their main source of income. Making idols and sell it. You believe in idols? We don't believe in idols. Sometimes in the Philippines they would cut a sambag. There's a tree called sambag. That's the kind of wood that they make idols out of, make the nose and everything. And they kneel before that. They made it and kneel before that. Sad. The idea of worshiping idols came from the pagan practice. Because the pagans during that time, they made a lot of idols and worshiped them. But we don't kneel before an idol. Yes, we have pictures of Jesus Christ, but we don't kneel before them. In the Philippines, they have called the Black Nazarene. And people will flock to that. as if that idol has the power. If they can only touch that black Nazarene, the power is not there. The Bible says God is a spirit. Just close our eyes, not before an idol. Believe that He is listening and hearing our prayers. But this is their main industry. They make a lot of money by making those and sell them. And famous for their well-known temple, for their goddess Diana and the city of Ephesus. Paul visited this church 3 times, and Apostle John spent his ministry in the city. The first thing here that I would like you to notice, in verse 2 and verse 3 of our text, it says there, I know your deeds. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ cares for His church. He said, I know your works. You don't have to hide anything. You cannot hide anything from me. Jesus knew each of these churches. Sometimes we think that we can hide things from the Lord or from God. We just cannot. Things hidden in secret shall be revealed in God's time. And Jesus praised the believers at the church of Ephesus for their successes, for their hard work. It was a hard work in church. For their hard work and patience, according to our text here. He commended this church for working hard in verse 2. And in the same verse, he commended this church for their patiently enduring. It was a very patient church, the church at Ephesus. Commended them for not tolerating evil. So as we analyze this church at Ephesus, one thing that we find is this, that this church in Ephesus was strong in doctrine. They were strong in doctrine. They knew what they believed. They were well-founded in the truth. They have the knowledge of the truth. If you examine the members of the church at Ephesus, they know. If you ask them probably about the assurance of salvation, they can give you a verse. They know the Bible. They are strong in doctrine. They were able to discern between truth and false doctrine. When in fact, if you read in verse 6, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Their works based on false doctrine. You know, one of the reasons why some churches today are in a miserable condition because they lack knowledge of the truth. So when a certain cult will knock on their door, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, they are easily swayed and carried because they are not founded in the truth. There is no love for true doctrine. Not enough. You know, it is not just enough to be emotional. There are some churches who are so emotional, but they lack knowledge. They lack knowledge about the truth. No instruction in the Word of God. So they are easily tossed about by all kinds of false teachings. But this church in Ephesus was very strong in doctrine. They know the Bible, in other words. They read the Bible. That's one thing that we notice in this church here. And the second thing that we notice also of this church in Ephesus, they were faithful in discipline, not only strong in doctrine, but faithful in discipline. Sound doctrine and biblical discipline should always go together. Should always go together. They react against every form of evil. That's why you read in verse 2, they cannot tolerate evil. This church. If you are a member of this church and you are living in sin, that way the pastor will call you and advise you. And if you insist on doing that, drop your membership. Because you are ashamed to the church and to the cause of Jesus Christ. And this church here in Ephesus they were faithful in disciplining their members. They react against every form of evil. They preach against sin. They preach against homosexuality. In other words, they preach against same-sex marriage. In other words, they cannot tolerate those things. Preach against abortion. They don't just keep quiet. And that is the kind of church that we need today. We should not be with a silent majority. We must be bold enough and stand up before the pulpit and preach against homosexuality, against gays, against same-sex marriage. Because that is not according to the scriptures. We should not keep our mouth shut, but preach against those sins. And this church here, they preach without fear. They preach the whole counsel of God. You know, sometimes it is a temptation to a pastor to just select the sermon that he will give to the congregation, because he doesn't want to hurt. Like if some, for example, one member is living in sin, he is living with another woman outside, and sometimes there are pastors, if they know that, they're not going to preach against that. They're afraid. But no, you still have to preach in a loving way, in a kind way. That kind of practice is against the Lord, right? We have to preach the whole counsel of God and just select what we are going to preach. They implement discipline if necessary. People who create wickedness in doctrine and life were not tolerated in the church at Ephesus. And maybe the last thing here that we find in this church here, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. In other words, this church in Ephesus, they're not only sound in doctrine, they were not only faithful in disciplining their people, but thirdly, they were abounding in good works. It's good to emphasize that salvation is by faith, but that, you know, sometimes we spend so much time in that and we forget to do good works, which is also important. And this church here, they abound in good works. They have a beautiful testimony for the Lord. People outside know that there is love, that there is concern, there is sensitivity among the members of the church. They know what practical Christianity is, in other words. You know, it's possible for a church to be very sound and not be loving. Is that possible? So proud that they are sound and fundamental, and have forgotten another important aspect of the Christian life, to love the enemies. And that is very important. I believe that with all my heart. That this should be balanced. While we believe in sound doctrine, at the same time, we must be loving. We must be loving. Love even our enemies. Reconcile if there is a need for reconciliation. Because if we do that, then the work of the Lord will just flourish. And we will enjoy the blessings of the Lord. So this is the church of Ephesus. They were energetic. They were hardworking. They stood strong in their community for the cause of Christ. They knew Christian doctrine. They were strong and disciplined. However, according to our text, all was not right in the church of Ephesus. There was something lacking in this church. And what is this? According to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have left what? Their first love. There was something lacking in the church of Ephesus. Nevertheless, in verse 4 it says, Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have left somewhat, because you have left your first love. That's what's wrong with this church. They have left their first love. I think this statement does not suggest that they no longer had any love for Christ at all. I think it means that the quality and the intensity of their love for the Lord had weakened. Any long ago, you have a good word for that?
Nabugnaw ang ilaguman.
It's a beautiful word, no? Nabugnaw ang ilaguman. Meaning to say, in English, their love became lukewarm and cold and weakened. But in our language, it's a beautiful way of saying it. The Christian church's love for Christ had waned. Their spiritual fervency was not what it had been. Even though they were active in the ministry, they were sound in doctrine, but inside there's something wrong. You know that is possible. You can be busy in the Lord's work, but your relationship with Christ, your love for the Lord is lukewarm. I remember that song that my wife and I sang the first night. Not only to serve thee, but to love thee. It is not just enough to serve the Lord. Praise God if we are serving Him. But if there is no love, something wrong. And this is the problem here of the church at Ephesus. When they were first converted, they were so excited. They were filled with fervent spirit. They were filled with a love for God. They abound in gratitude for God. They love to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. They love to witness about His love. But this time, God says, this church of Ephesus had grown complacent. They have grown apathetic. They have grown lenient. They became compromising. They became casual about their faith. How about us tonight? How about you tonight? Can you say that your love for the Lord is, it's just bubbling that by the grace of God? That fervency is still there, that you really would like, as God opens the opportunity, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Or has it gone cold? You are the only one who can answer that. So this is the admonition from the Lord. All is not well. But all was not lost. Again, the church at Ephesus, they can fan the flame of their love for Christ by just remembering this advice of the Lord starting from verse 5, which says, in verse 5, remember. That's the word in verse 5. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said. The meaning of that is, you look how far you have fallen. Look back. Recall the time when you began to grow cold toward the Lord and deal with the cause. What happened? Why are you cold now? What did you do? What are you doing now that your relationship with the Lord is lukewarm? Find out, in other words. You need to discover where you were got sidetracked and do whatever it takes to get back to the right track. Because there are so many things in the world that can just draw us away from Christ. Sometimes television can do that. Spend so much time on television. Can make our love for the Lord cold. I believe 95% in TV is trash. Every advertisement, there is always sex. If it's not sex, it's violence. And if you spend so much time on television, you'll find out later on that your relationship with the Lord, your desire to serve Him will get cold. One time during our deputation, I called one of the churches I said, can I go to your church and present our ministry? Okay, the secretary said, but he said, we don't support a missionary with television. And we don't support a missionary with mustache. And during the time, I had one. Oh, but it's just easier to scrape that. So strict. That's why if we have kids, especially young mothers here, we restrict them because TV can really destroy them. Their minds can really be destroyed. So remember, tonight all of us, where, why, we were, what sidetrack us? And find out. And then he said in verse 5, after seeing or finding out the cause why you are getting cold, then the next thing you have to do is the word repent. It is not just enough to be sorry. Sometimes people, I'm sorry. That's all, I'm sorry. After that, doing the same thing. It's easy for us to say sorry. When actually we are supposed to repent, remember the cause, and repent. Turn back to the Lord again. Repentance means to change your mind. If it is always filled with pornography, dirty things. If you are doing shady business, for example. You feel fun of telling a lie, for example. You know, telling lies today has become a way of life to many people. They don't care anymore. But you have to stop it. Even when we advise people, they would come to us. You just don't say to them, okay, let's pray about your sin. We don't. But we tell them, stop it! That's sin! You're not to pray anymore. Stop it. Recognize that it is wrong. It is dirty. It is not glorifying the Lord. Stop it. Repent. 180 degrees, if you're facing that way, turn the opposite direction. That is what Christianity is. That is what true Christianity is. So many people claim to be that they're Christians, but their way of life is... That's why if you read Matthew chapter 7, remember that verse in Matthew 7:21, that many of them, when they went to the Lord, Lord, we have been calling your name. Yeah? But what did the Lord say to them? Depart from me, ye doers of iniquity. It was all a show. Isaiah said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Are far from me. Repent. Because without true repentance, we can never regain a true loving devotion to Him. And then, the same verse in verse 5, it says there, you repent and do the first work in King James. Do the first work. Remember it, repent it, return, in other words. Do the work that you were doing before, in other words. When you first came to be a believer, you were so active, go back to that. That's the kind of work that you should resume, in other words. Be faithful again to the Lord. If you were singing in the choir before and you did not sing, you're not singing anymore, go back to that. If you have a good voice, sing for the Lord. If you have the gift of teaching, you were teaching before, go back to that. And allow the Lord to use you. Or any other form of ministry. It is never too late to start doing what is right. Never too late. Even tonight. Begin obeying the Scripture. Take the Word of God seriously. You know, as you are listening to this message is also for me and for all of us. But while you are listening to this, if you are experiencing the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your heart, I trust that you will respond and make that decision. And the encouraging promise of the Lord in verse 7, it says here, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him who obeys, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. God promised a blessing. You want to be blessed, Lord? You want to have a life that is fulfilled? You obey Satan, what will you get? If you will live a worldly life, what will you get? Well, you will enjoy physically. Your flesh will enjoy it. But that is not the kind of life that is fulfilling. The life that is fulfilling is a life that is dedicated to the Lord. And it is never too late. God promised glory. God promised heaven. We are on a journey. And if you have Christ, you are. It is a journey of hope. Because at the end of life, you will be in heaven. When I was still young, I was not thinking about death, about heaven. But now I'm getting old, and I say, Lord, anytime you're going to take me home, I want to be there. And the only way to heaven is not religion, it is through Jesus Christ. Because he said, I am the way. Not being a Baptist or a Protestant or whatever religion. The way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Because he was the one who died for our sins. No better place to be than being in the love of God. Serving him, loving him, praising him, being close to him, being restored to our first love to him. That is the best place to live. I was with us this morning by the songs of the kids when they played there and sang that song. I was challenged again. When they sang, how will the people know? Through us. Unless we show them the way. If they don't see the change in our lives, if they don't see the love of Christ glowing in our lives, how will they know? In the chat that is silenced to me this evening. And I trust that if there be anyone here tonight, you don't know where you're going. You can know it tonight by coming to the Lord. Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I need cleansing. I'm dirty. I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross of Calvary. And tonight, Lord, here is my life. From now on, Lord, you take over. You run my life. Because for many years, so many people, they are the ones running their lives. They're the ones running their lives. And that is the meaning of accepting Christ, of being born again, having a new life. And you're telling Christ that from now on, Lord, you run my life. You sit on the throne of my life, not me anymore. And if you have not done that tonight, please do it. Don't leave this place until you have that made the decision. And to us who are believers already, it's a joy to be a Christian, but greater joy when we go out and tell others what it means to be a believer. Oh, I praise God. I really thank God. This is a tremendous blessing for us and for my wife to be here this whole week. To be ministered by fellow missionaries and be going out again telling people about Christ. And I believe this church, God will use this church as a light to this place who will know about Christ and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, you have spoken to me through your word and sure to each one of us. If there are decisions to be made tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would just use your word, that you would be glorified. You If there be anyone here who is not sure of heaven, who cannot say that God is the one running his life, that have discovered that he doesn't have a personal relationship with Christ, and I trust that tonight he or she will make the decision to surrender his life to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen.
And brother, it's been a great privilege for us to have you here. So we thank you. What an encouragement to hear that word tonight. And the whole week has been a great encouragement to me as we've learned more from the Word of God. I just want to thank the missionaries who've come to be with us, the time they've taken out, the travel they've done, the preparation that has gone into the meetings, the witnessing and testimonies they've shared with us and with in our homes and with others as they've been out. And we just appreciate that very much. I'd just like to have a word of prayer now for them and also for us as we conclude our conference for this year. Our Heavenly Father, we turn to you now once again, and I want to pray for these folks who have been in our midst. Lord, we trust that through the Lord Jesus, you will hear these prayers and supply the answers which are far beyond what we can ask or think according to the riches that you have in glory by Christ Jesus. We want to commit our brother Al Paraki and his wife to you and to your hands. We pray as they go about their travels in this country and meeting with the believers that, Lord, you will supply their needs. And in light of the situation that they have experienced in the last few months and with their ascending church and all of the things that have gone on with the mission and with their ministry, positive or negative, whatever the challenges have been, we pray you'd bring them through and grant them a great privilege to see your hand work on their behalf in many wonderful ways. Strengthen them for the work, I pray, for the work of planting churches there and preaching the Word of God over the medium of radio. And I pray that they will get back and be able to have wonderful meetings with the people they love and have gotten to know, that, Lord, you will provide another Bible study or two or three in new areas, and that those will begin as new churches, new bodies of believers. We pray this, Lord, so that those folks there will be brought out of darkness into your marvelous light, and that they will be added to the chorus, the choir of the voices of praise that sing glory to God, even on this earth. Lord, I want to pray also for our brother Cooper, and the fact that he was here with us earlier in the week does not let us forget still that he was here, that he ministered, that his ministry to the schools, to the students is very important for those young people who don't know that they're being taught just totally humanistic philosophy that has been divorced from the Word of God for years and years. And so, Lord, we pray you'd prosper his ministry, pray for his health, and I pray for that of his wife as they work through their problem with hypoglycemia and the diet and all of the things that that limits them in. And Lord, I want to pray also for the Dodelaires who left our parts of this area yesterday but are now in Green Bay and ministering there in a church. And Father, we pray for them, especially for their ministry to the church there. We ask that you will prosper their way, provide more support for them, that they may be able to go out to France soon and continue the work that they had already been involved in. I pray for the arrival of their little son. Lord, you will bring him along safely and with sound mind and body. I want to pray also, Lord, for the Huffstutlers tonight, for Dan and Angie, for Karis and for Faith. Lord, that you will take this family and use them for your glory. That, Lord, even as they're early in the process, that they will be able to get the things together they want to have, as Dan was saying, to get all of the materials and things ready for the long haul, as it were, to preach in many churches, to present the ministry, and how exciting it is to see the work that potentially can happen there in Nairobi. And Lord, use this couple for your honor and glory there. May souls be saved. May pastors and men, young men, be trained for the ministry through our brother's ministry. And for our sister, we pray that you will help her to minister to the ladies and the children and whatever other capacities that she will have there as well. Lord, prosper them as well. We pray for Brother Kurowicki and his ministry with the children also in a different region of our state. Pray that you will provide the support that he needs. Pray for his wife and the children there that are with them in the home, and also with for their older children who have moved already. Thank you for them, Lord, and for their commitment to make a sacrifice which financially many of us would not tolerate, but they have given of themselves for your work. We thank you for this. And I pray for the Mitchells who have gone on already as well to Wisconsin, to the conference up in Dunbar. And our Father, we pray that you will protect them on the road that they're on just now. The Lord, you will prosper the ministry that they have. You will open doors of otherwise what we'd call closed countries for them to go and to attract an audience to hear the gospel message. Please help them, we pray. And thank you for the work that they have endeavored to do to help pastors and missionaries as they establish churches in unreached areas. Thank you for Robin Wilk as well and the ministry that she had briefly among us yesterday. I pray that our folks, Lord, especially the ladies who heard her ministry about Jewish evangelism and that special area of concern for us, that you'll just help the preparation that she gave us be effectual for the winning of a Jewish soul around us here. And then finally, Lord, for Brother and Sister Yanga, who are here this week as well, please help them with their involvement at Christ for the Philippines as they lead the ministry, as they are responsible for a lot of the operation of that organization. May you give them wisdom about the future direction of that and how they may be involved with other churches, with this church, with the seminary at Detroit, to receive training for the men who need that training there to prepare others for the work of the ministry. The Lord, for us as believers here in Ann Arbor, while we may not go far away, there are still people here, Lord, who need to know Thee. How can they know unless somebody preaches, tells them, proclaims the truth? And I pray You'd help us to do that. Help us also to live godly lives, as our brother has so effectively preached tonight. Oh, Lord, spare us from the life that says one thing with the lips and does another with the feet. Lord, help our walk to match what we say. Help us to be consistent Christians. Help us not to be nominal only Christians. And Lord, we pray that for each one who's here. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to pray. We close our time now by just simply giving you thanks for your goodness, for your grace, for the fact that you came down to men of low estate. You saved us from our sins. Heavenly Father, help us, therefore, to glorify your name. How could we live for ourselves when we've been bought at such a price? Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.